What is better is the wine in the kingdom of God. I know what others feel. I totally agree with you that in our relationship with God, things should get better and better. And I think that God saves the best wine to last. So I'm utterly convinced life in my 60s is better and in some ways spiritually more intoxicating than life in my 20s. I'm not convinced it will get better nationally, globally, or in my personal life. But I know what you mean, and I totally agree that we're people of hope. And it is because the mercies of God are new every day. So it's not a corrective so much as a counter. So I don't know how you feel, the rest of you, but I mean, we go into this new year, and I think we need to go in with hope, because the kingdom of God is coming. And the visitors, the Magi, demonstrate so much of that. How we express that to people, our hope, and actually I do think in a way tomorrow could be better today if I'm living it closer to God. So I'm going to try in my talk, which I'm so delighted you picked up on the scriptures that you did. So you were spot on with the Lamentations, which we sang, the mercies of God, and you mentioned the Jesus turning water into wine, which was what I originally based the talk that I'm going to do on, which was about whatever he says, do you do it? And from the water, you know, came the wine, and everybody else has the best wine at the beginning, and when people are so drunk, they serve the rotten stuff, says the story. So even if it doesn't get better, the spiritual wine, the relationship with the Lord, I think does. But our desperation of going to God, maybe. See how today's talk leaves you feeling as we look at this passage that, as Jeff says, is a repeat. But of course, it's not a fairy story. There are three slides today. And it starts the new theme, as again, one who said to us, the pilgrims on the journey. Very hard to follow loving the world, but this is the theme that I feel led to. We are a people on the move, and we should be moving forward and moving into 2016 with that awareness that we're not on the journey on our own. We are pilgrims. We will meet many people on that journey. Sometimes we're going to walk through very difficult places and sometimes through easy places, sometimes by streams of living water and green pastures and sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death. But in all of that, we are a people on the journey, not just a journey, it's not just my individual journey, but a journey which we believe and hope is increasingly into the presence and the will of God, into the kingdom of God. Now, about this time of year, I tend now to turn to the incident of the visit of the Magi, and not just because it's on any liturgical calendar, but it just is so appropriate. The visit to the infant Jesus in Bethlehem, the men from the east, from the rising of the sun, probably Persia or modern-day Iran or even the Yemen, who saw these unusual astrological events in the heavens, and they came from the land probably that Zoroastrianism came from, which was opposed to sorcery but fascinated by the cosmic movements of the stars. So we sang about God knowing the stars by name and calling them into being. Perhaps it was a comet to mark the birth of the King of the Jews. And these people were the Magi, would have been the people that Daniel encountered. And so you can read about them in Daniel chapter 2. In fact, he was put in charge of all this court of people, these highly intelligent seekers after the truth. Their arrival upset not just King Herod, but Jerusalem itself, where Herod, of course, believed he was king of the Jews. That was his title. And in this incident, we see representatives of the whole world, the Gentile world, who had travelled and turned up to see not just the birth, but the result of the birth. Now, we've no idea from the biblical accounts how many magi there were. And it's probably governed for us by how many we get on a Christmas card. The Eastern Church, particularly the Syriac Church, think that there were probably 12. You can imagine why, for all sorts of reasons. But who knows? Nobody knows. What we do know is that they came and that they carried three gifts, which they unpacked and on bended knee presented to Jesus. And our positions in worship is incredibly important. Christians have always believed that. Whether we stand to welcome God, or we kneel or prostrate ourselves, as in all things nowadays, we tend to be rather sloppy, and so rarely kneel or prostrate. I've no arthritis, but there you go. It has always been a part, and there's reverence that is shown to the infant Christ by these people who were of great prestige in their own cultures. Coming is very significant and symbolic indeed of the whole world acknowledging King of the Jews, King that rules the kingdom of God. The event happened sometime after birth. You know, the family had moved from the side of the manger, which was probably part of the house, but into the main house. We know it could have been anything up to 2 years later from the discussions that were held as to when the star appeared. We're going to be thinking about the gifts, the coming and the gifts. They are no doubt symbolic in their purpose, and they were worthy of a king's birth. That's why they were chosen. But their real value in monetary terms was also significant. And the Bible is forever real about the importance of wealth and how it is used in terms of justice and the care of all people. I have no doubt that these gifts were not kept on the mantelpiece, if they had mantelpieces in those days, or in some sort of display cabinet. But Joseph and Mary used them. They were sold and they were used to fund their migration into Egypt. We know migrations are expensive. And also to feed them for their time there until Joseph was able to use his trade of carpentry to generate an income. I see them as an indicator of Jehovah Jireh. Our God provides for our needs and even for his son in his humanity. These were God's provision for the first part of the Jesus mission. And we are part of that Jesus mission. And all the precursors in the Old Testament, all things that happened there, we will be thinking about in some measure this year as well. But the coming of Jesus is for a mission, which is to save the world. And that is the part of the journey that we join Jesus on. We could pin the next slide. Good. I think problems, it's new software clashing with other software. Okay, the Magi presented, as they came, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That is what we know. We know that these were of symbolic and spiritual value, but they were also needed, as I've said, as a resource to enable Jesus to thrive and to survive. They were offered in reverence with respect, and they are ordinary gifts offered to a king. I also loved the word ordinary. They were ordinary gifts. They were what was expected. We know, I'm sure, that gold is available throughout the world. Even now, the price of gold is of significance. Myrrh is commonly used as an anointing oil, and frankincense as a perfume, incense, burnt great blocks of it. Frankincense, often in scripture, symbolizes prayer, the incense rising to the heavens. And you may burn incense in your own home. I'm flipping off it, so I still do. But was symbolic of the prayers of God's people. Myrrh speaks of mortal suffering. It's used for many, many purposes. but it was used for embalming and other things like that of great importance. These gifts may well, as we know, be prophetic of what Jesus was going to suffer, and of course, that he was bringing in the kingdom of God. Gifts for a king, they represented suffering and so on. But today, I want us to be challenged about what we ourselves bring to Jesus and offer as resources for the Jesus mission. And again, that came out in our prayers about really what we are offering to God, what gifts we have, what can he make of what we offer to him, and the tremendous potential when people begin to make their lives available to God. Do you have the third slide up, and then we're just knock it on the head? Let's have a look at the third slide, and then I'm much better looking at the slide, so that's that. I might be able to look at that. Okay. Here's a quick one. Have a quick look at it. They knelt down and worshipped him, and they brought out their gifts: gold, material wealth, frankincense, the prayer, and myrrh, sacrificial knives. And there's just some images there. About those things. And I wonder what we are bringing to Jesus today. Okay, if it starts to flip with nothing about Jeff, that would be great. Firstly, before ever they gave their gifts, the thing that the Magi did was that they brought themselves. And as again came out in various parts of the service, you know, there's this, we bring ourselves to Jesus. You remember the gifts they brought, but this was incredibly significant that they brought themselves. They personally sought out the King of the Jews, the one prophesied in the scriptures. They embarked on an uncomfortable and no doubt dangerous journey. Let's take it out of the book again. They were on a pilgrimage, if you like. They were seeking out Jesus. And that is what Christian pilgrimage is about. It's not me being fulfilled, but me seeking Jesus and in finding Jesus, knowing that inner renewal. They bowed down. Now, many of us have also made that journey, and we prostrated ourselves before Jesus. But for some, a lot of times elapsed since we gave Jesus our full attention. And often, the consumerism of life, which is probably concentrated Christmas, is one of the things that stops us doing that. The means of production, making the wealth to buy all the things, can also stop that. You think about the things that stop you encountering Jesus, whether it's work or our lives or whatever, so often. So often we say, Lord, my confession is that I have not spent time in seeking you, and you are waiting for me. Do we seek Jesus out? Are we able to say, we behold his glory, full of grace and truth, with John the Apostle? We behold his glory, he is full of grace and truth. How am I going to be changed? Paul told the Corinthians it was by beholding the glory of God with an open face, us and Jesus being changed little by little. No one has ever seen God. That is our statement. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, who is the same as God and is at the Father's side, has made him known. That is what we've said this Christmas time. It's made him known. But having brought themselves, they also went on to offer their valuable resources: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And to me, this does come as a challenge, and it has in the last couple of weeks. This speaks of their willingness to lay at the feet of Jesus all those things which were of value to them, including material assets. And the most valuable thing to you might be your family and might be your children. do you lay them at the feet of Jesus? It challenges me not just to make my wealth available freely to God, but also to come with prayers to Jesus as an offering, and even to be prepared to suffer and to struggle for Jesus. This is a call for all the saints, all the believers in Jesus Christ, not just the exceptional, not just the extraordinary, but all of us who are ordinary and made extraordinary by the extraordinary grace of God. The book of Revelation speaks of those who overcome evil in the world, and God knows we need to overcome evil, not just by being willing to talk about Jesus and what he has done, but being willing even to lay down our lives for the Jesus mission. This is about loving Jesus more than we love our own lives. This is all of worship. What they did at the beginning didn't encompass the whole of worship. Their prayers, their laying down their lives, their giving of their wealth, their giving of their service, not just to the church, but serving God through the jobs that we do. The jobs we do are meant to serve us for God, not just for the pay packet. Does this same willingness to openly offer all to Jesus prevail in my life at this time? And does it prevail in my generation? Are we willing to resource the Jesus mission, whatever the cost? And I don't just mean with material assets, I mean with all these other things we're speaking about. The material assets and power of the world are symbolized in the giving of gold, which is so often held onto by people. How many of you wear gold today? How do you, many of you own a mobile phone? How many of you own a watch? All sorts of things we can buy. I won't ask how many of you pay for Sky membership and how much you pay for your mobile phone. I have been enlightened over the Christmas period and horrified, I have to say, horrified by what we choose to use our material resources for. And I'm not a Luddite. Don't know what about that is. Google it, but remember Google is not possible. Where is the willingness? There seems in the wealthy world, whether it's the West or the East or Northern Hemisphere or Southern Hemisphere, to be a never satisfied desire to own more and constantly raise our standards of living rather than to make our resources available to others and to live simpler. There are people of incredible generosity, but there are increasing causes for concern about the ways in which people, including Christians, hoard their wealth in terms of time, material assets, and also skills, keeping it for themselves or their small family units. And I will serve no foreign gods for any other treasure. People are particularly unwilling, increasingly, to engage or be involved in community groups or fellowships for anything other than short periods of time or in very, very limited ways. What basis am I for saying this? Is somebody going to come to me at the end of the service and say, no, Jack, actually, I don't think that's how it is. What basis am I for saying? Well, recently I spent some time thinking of how the mission of Jesus, the Jesus mission of the church, will be resourced. I speak to some local leaders, and I spoke to the leaders here. By this I mean, who will offer their time, volunteer their skills and gifts? Who will give money to resource what the church is called to do? Who will do the praying that needs to be done to bring about the changes of heart and priority in those who do not yet follow Jesus? Where is the generation that follows us? And where are we? And in all of this, and you and I believe that we're saved by grace, not by works, that God has prepared in advance good works for us to do. What are the things he has prepared us to do? And what are the resources he has given us that are still his, but that he wants us to use in resourcing the Jesus mission? I am not overconfident as I ponder what I see. People, including followers of Jesus, with lives stretched to breaking, with too much time spent in both working and in seeking to maintain expensive lifestyles or compete with others. I also see other people with so little resources that they are in constant debt and anxiety. And the scripture teaches me that if they are in debt and anxiety, then any seed of God planted in their life will not thrive. Read the parable of the sower and the sower. If you've read John Lancaster's book Capital or seen the series drama on the television, you will see a street in southwest London. The drama is all about resentment being created by social divides, and that is the nation in which we live. And the slogan is, we want what you have. What have you got to offer that people desperately need, so that they say to you, I want what you have. I want what you have. I want that inner peace that you have. I want that warm hospitality and that you have and that you share and you share. Think of the people we work with, who vitally need to know God. And if you do, but vitally need to know God. And the people in our families and what we ask of them for their health, for their prosperity, for their success in education, for them to have lovely homes, or do we pray for their salvation? Even if it means I have to hit rock bottom first. Can knowing Jesus, and by that I mean spending time with Jesus, not just an academic understanding of what the Bible says, can knowing Jesus help us to get a better balance in the way we live our lives? And also mean that the mission of Jesus is resourced. I believe we have to say yes, because it is in waiting upon God that we come to our senses and we come to a right mind. And it is in forgetting Jesus, that we knew we would constantly forget him, that was why he gave us the Lord's Supper, that in fact that balance is restored, because we constantly go out of balance, all of us, constantly. Do not live our lives in balance. The mission of going and making disciples and seeking the kingdom of God and righteousness, loving God, loving neighbour and one another, is only possible if we are close to Jesus and if we are therefore willing to resource, and every one of us can do that. Don't be jealous of the things other people have. You have the gifts God has given you. You have things to offer. We all have things to give. And you can only give what you have and what you are. Our church communities need to continue to develop. They will never be the same as they were yesterday. They will always be growing and changing. We need to continue to develop as communities, and we need to use the assets that our people bring to carry out the mission. You are carrying out that mission in the world of work, but you also need to be carrying out within your families and your communities and through the church that we need to belong to. And that is sometimes a difficult balance to gain, as I've said before, where the place where you live, the place where you work, the place where you work at, there isn't proximity. That's the reality of the world. But we do have many, many rich assets in our lives that can be used. Gifts and skills, social and cultural assets. We have a wealth in this community alone of different cultural expressions of loving Jesus. A wealth of creativity and talent, and it just goes on and on. As we offer people hospitality, as we volunteer to do jobs, as we help on projects, as we go to work each day, if we are in touch with Jesus, then we have so much to offer. Being close to Jesus may mean that some people work less paid hours and others work more paid hours. You alone can answer that question. I can't answer that question for you. I can only try and make you ask the questions. But if you are volunteering for God, I want to tell you that actually, as you stay in touch with Jesus, that will really keep things going, the momentum and the resources. If you have to prepare a lesson for children and young people, and you have to pray for them, that keeps you on the ball. If you have to prepare to share every week through a talk or leading worship, that really keeps you on the ball, because you have to be in touch to have something to share. If you're going to be a good mother, a good father, a good teacher, a good nurse, a good care worker, whatever you do, the closer you are to Jesus, the more that will be enabled. Because the workplace out there, you're telling me, is you're walking through hell often. You know, you're in a dark place and you've got to burn as a light. But I have to tell you, you must stay close to Jesus, offering the resources that you have, or you will be picked off just by the evil one, or you just filter away into the sand, the life of this day. We want to encourage and enable those who don't pray with others to bring their frankincense, their prayer together. So we've spoken about a week of prayer. And I do hope that you will be at least one of those events, even if you are working, and if you are a parent, if you could possibly arrange some sort of childcare, please do. If you can't, then stop and pray while you walk the baby who's grasping and moaning with the teeth coming through the big molars. You know, pray. Many people volunteer and help in all sorts of ways, but we want to encourage those who don't to consider bringing their myrrh, their sacrifice to God. It won't be costly. It is not always easy to serve God every day, is it? If it is, please tell me the secret, because I haven't found it, and I've been trying for a long time. The secret is that being a delight and a joy, because you're doing it for Jesus and he loves it. And you're doing it because you love other people. And you make mistakes and you let people down, but you keep doing it. And it's an offering to Jesus. And so the songs that come out of the heart that is given to Jesus, even if it's through gritting teeth. So mission and sacrificial living, giving of ourselves, our time and resources, needs to be modelled. Why? Because there is a generation behind you looking at you. Your children are looking at you. Your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your neighbours are looking at you and seeing what on earth difference does it make saying you follow Jesus. And we have a responsibility to talk about the difference it makes, but to model it. And there's no good preaching. You can preach till the cows come home. If you don't live it, nothing will change. So we have to model sacrificial living. We have to model praying. We have to model giving. And all of these things. And our youngsters are watching us, even if they sit at the front with filthy looking faces. and grunts and don't take our greeting or whatever. You know, on their best days they're vulnerable. They are watching us. And they're full of high intentions and good desires and longings to really find real life. Who do I admire? Who will I work alongside, play alongside, model my life on? Who do our younger people admire? Who do we want to reach out to? Hopefully you know those answers. The last part of my talk is this. We've got a problem. We should have concerns. Let me tell you something about giving in the church and to charities. Giving financially does differ according to people's ages. But I'm talking about the power they have with their spending power, what percentage they give to others. Right? So I'm not talking about the actual amount, I'm talking about what percentage people give away or share with others with what they actually have. This should be in some ways an encouragement to you, those of you who are older, but also to become more generous. There is a growing generation gap, a generosity gap as well. We need not think that the young will learn to be generous. There are indicators the other way in our society, but we seem to produce a generation of people who want more for themselves and their own. Young people are failing to keep up with their forebears in generosity status. So, chaplain Ed Halker, who looked at rates of giving and how they've declined in the households of under 50s for decades. This is a report called Mind the Gap. It was written for the Charities Aid Foundation and Bristol University. Over 60s, how many over 60s here? Are twice as likely as those aged 30 and under, twice as likely to donate their money. I know what you're going to say, it's because of spending power and what we have. It's not relating to that. The report also claims that those over 60 are more than six times more generous than those under 30. So stop knocking the elders and moaning at them for living too long. I am totally picked up with being told I'm living too long. Whatever. Stop it. The church couldn't function without the gifting and the volunteering and the time and the prayer and the money of older people. There you go. But the church has no grandchildren and the world needs Jesus and we want people to know him whatever age they are. The gap is increasing as well. Because 30 years ago, over 60s were only three times more generous than the under 30s. Giving to charity overall has increased, but it is interesting if you look at how much goes to animals and how much goes to people. Between 1978 and 2010, the mean donation has almost trebled, so people are giving, right? But the cost of what we want to do and how we need to do it in church and so on is also changing. Think about the age profile of your church, and Henry and I have had a little look at this, and we can tell which households are sustaining the main ministry of this church. And I'm not just talking about amounts, I'm talking about people that are giving their time, and their prayer, and their money. And you, as you go into this new year, need to consider these things as you meet with Jesus. Roland's given me permission as a non-applicant to talk about giving because he says, really, we don't know how to talk about giving and we don't really say it as it is. So I've taken her permission as a joint leader and I'm raising some things with you. I hope it's controversial enough to make you itch, scratch, and talk with one another. Your pensioners may be living on a basic pension with pension credit, or they may have a large additional pension that they have been rewarded with because of the responsibility they have in life. Your younger people may have large student loans to repay. Many in your church who have large mortgages and horrific rents. Horrific rents. And this has to be taken into account, and why we're seeking to address that through Mission House. These are realities. And we know that, and they're not being simplistic in what we say. We know what it means, and aren't much even being approached by your families to help sustain the children of your siblings. I can tell you. This is the reality of it. But what do we choose to spend our money? We do have choices, and we're making them all the time. And I suggest to you, some of them God has never been consulted over or asked about. And it is God's money and God's resources, not ours. We can make lifestyle choices about what we choose to spend our money on in terms of holidays, cars, transport, schools, other fees, medicals, and so on. But even phones and subscriptions and whatever. And we have to make those choices honestly before God. Remember that if I simply teach the importance of tithing, the poorest amongst you will be paying the greatest amount, and the wealthiest amongst you will be let off the hook. Which is why I do not simply preach tithing, but ask and God what we should be giving. The New Testament pattern is seeking God's kingdom and righteousness. Means that no one should be in need amongst us as a church, and if we know they are, then we seek to help to change them. This is a challenge to both the wealthy and the widow, to everyone in between, and it's a reality in the Gospels. The over 75s are amazing. They give 10 times more as a proportion of their total spending. 10 times more than the under 30s. You might say, well, don't need much, do they? Excuse me. Their choice would be to hoard it up, to have, you know, better holidays, but, you know, it's just a fact. Therefore, the churches and other charities have a problem, because there could be, in fact, there is a downward trend in giving, not just of material assets, but in prayer and in service. Worrying, isn't it? This could create a problem in the future of the Jesus mission. Most churches cannot rely on large material legacies because it would have been spent on nursing fees or other things like that. Some people leave everything they have to their children. Releasing resources. There is a need to get the under 30s to give more money, but also be willing to use their assets of gifting, strength, and time. But if they don't know and love Jesus, why should they? Because it's knowing Jesus that changes everything. It's knowing Jesus that changes everything. It's longing for others to know Jesus. Churches should not be building bigger barns and boarding it up. But wealthy churches should be sharing it with those churches that need the money. They certainly shouldn't be spending it on Lear jets, as CBS tells me, not Bishop in Nigeria does. May God wake him up at night and say, you have been found wanting. You have been found wanting. It's a challenge to all of us, because I can't answer for that bishop unless I answer for me. And our house, you know. Beware overextension and debt. May 2016 be a year where the debt is cleared. Because if you are in debt, you're a slave. So let's do what we can to see that we are not out of our debt, in debt. I do understand cash flow issues, and again, the church can help people to get back onto an even keel. If you are poor, you're more likely to be in debt. You know that. You're paying more for your utilities. You're paying more up front for everything. It is very, very easy. We need to build a culture of interdependence. It's called loving one another. We need to model to our youngsters what it is in our generosity as we welcome them into our homes, as we care for their children. We're modelling a good work. And the older people need the encouragement of the young to see them use their gifts, their resources, their energy, their strength in this Jesus mission. So, we finish. How does this talk leave you feeling? I hope it does not leave you feeling guilty. It is not actually meant to do that. It's meant to leave us thinking about the resources we have and the uses that we're putting them to. It's meant to make us think about the next generations and others, the things that we're modelling and doing and how we're encouraging them and what we're investing into. Do we as a church encourage intergenerational community which help us disciple one another? Let's think about it. The giving of the Magi challenges me. Firstly, they gave up themselves, and that is what the Lord wants from you today. They took the trouble to seek out Jesus, to reverence him, the Messiah of God, born as a humble human. And Jesus has modeled all of this for us, hasn't he? Praying for us, sacrificing for us, giving us of his wealth, leaving all of that behind. The gifts of the earthly king, but they exhaust the earliest days of his mission. God calls for our reverence and prayer and sacrificial living, and for us to hold all of our resources out to him. He will always leave us with enough and enough to share. Now, it seems to me, as the Magi returned to their families and society, they were richer than when they arrived. The story they had to tell was amazing. I wonder what dream was driving us. What was the dream that drew the Magi onto the journey? And what was the dream that caused them to continue? So, I'm afraid on this first Sunday in general, the pilgrims on the journey with the Lord Jesus. Let's just be still and as still as we can for a couple of minutes, each of us, and let's take something and ask God to fix it into our lives and our thinking in the next few days and weeks. We don't invent what God is saying to you, ask him what he is saying.